And Jesus is our living hope, the one who defeated death, the one who is the risen King, the one who has made a promise. In Romans 16, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says this, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." Satan's days are numbered, y'all.
Yes, yes, yes.
The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. All because of what Christ has done for us in the gospel. Let's take some time now and seek his face together in prayer. Our great God and King, we praise you for your faithfulness from generation to generation. Never for a second do you abandon your people. You love us, you keep us. No one can snatch us from your hand. You have loved us from the very beginning. You have poured out your love into our hearts by your Holy Spirit. And I thank you, O God, that we have been ransomed and purchased by the precious blood of Jesus, the one who is our living hope, the one who has defeated the grave, the one who is seated on high, the one who is soon returning to rescue us and call us home, and the one who will soon crush Satan underneath our feet. We praise you, O God, that you are with us and for us and not against us, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. We are kept by our omnipotent God who loves us and cares for us and calls us by name. And so, Father, I pray that you would strengthen the faith of your people. Lord, as a nation, we are in desperate need of you. We've got to have you. God, would you turn the hearts of people towards your Son? Would you mobilize your church to be the light and salt in our communities of pointing people to Jesus? And I pray, Lord, that you would use us as a church to impact our world with the gospel. Father, I pray for those today who are walking through a season of hardship and trial. Lord, would you meet with them? Remind them of your covenant faithfulness, that you are going to strengthen them. You're the lifter of their head. You are the cup that overflows. You will give them grace. So, Lord, show yourself strong in their life. Father, I pray for those who are gathered today who may not know your Son. I pray you would draw them to faith in Jesus even today. May the gospel be clear and compelling. Holy Spirit, would you draw us to you? I pray for those who are in Christ, that God, you would strengthen us, remind us of how you have been faithful in the past, and you will be faithful now and in the future. Lord, we thank you that we belong to you. You hold us fast. So, Lord, I pray even now as we open your word, would you teach and strengthen and bless your people with your word? We want to sit underneath it, not over it. We humble ourselves before your perfect word. God, be glorified now through your people. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Church, you may be seated. Church, it is an absolute joy and honor to get to be your pastor, and I can't believe every week we get to do this, right? We get to gather together and to sing to Jesus, to pray to Jesus, to hear the word of Jesus. What a gift. Two decades ago, Christy and I had the opportunity to go to East Africa. And while we were there, it was an incredible experience where we got to go into various schools. We got to preach the gospel. We built some science labs. We went into some slums where we got to care for the poor. Just an incredible experience. Like, East Africa just has my heart. If the Lord ever wills to send me, I hope he does one day. I don't know if and when he ever will, but I love the people there. But while we were there, we had an opportunity to get into a cage with a leopard. So while we were there, I thought, well, why not? Now you're gonna notice my left hand is very strategically placed on his throat. It looks like we're having a moment. I'm petting him, everything's good. Deep inside, I'm full of anxiety. There's back sweat. There is a commitment that if this thing goes south, it's him or me, and it's not going to go well for him. The relief that I felt when we stepped out of that cage. The Lord has graciously given me a wife that gets me into adventures, and I'm like, what am I doing here? Right? Oh. It's in that moment that I came out of that cage and I thought, my goodness, I am so thankful I am alive. In Daniel chapter 6, we come across a very familiar story. Daniel, a man of God living in what is formerly Babylon, has now become Persia, is persecuted for his faith, and he is put into a lion's den. And we see where he comes out on the other side, victorious from death. And I want to show you today the faith that God can give to you and to me as we follow his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we see it come from Daniel chapter 6. Let me show you. Grab your Bible. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. We are going through the book of Daniel together as a faith family, studying this great historical narrative of how God has been faithful to his people who are living in Babylon. They are elect exiles, just like us, people who are not home. They have been taken captive. They are slaves in Babylon because of their disobedience, because they did not obey the Lord. God brings discipline upon them through the nation of Babylon, who destroys Judah. He destroys Jerusalem. He takes the people. Either they are killed or they are taken into captivity. Many of those who are poor and indigent are left there in the land, but vast majority of people have been in exile. That is where they remain for 70 years. But what we have seen throughout the first five chapters of the book of Daniel is how God's people, these Daniel and his three friends, have been seeking to live a life that glorifies God in a land that is not their home. That they have an allegiance to the king. Not primarily to an earthly king, but to a heavenly king. That is their highest priority. And it's from their heavenly king that they then live out a life of obedience in the land that they are living in. We see in Daniel 1 that it's as if the Lord is saying, as you are living in exile, I will remember you. In Daniel 2, as you face impossible situations, I will rescue you. In Daniel 3, as you go into the fiery furnace of your enemy's wrath, I am here with you. In Daniel 4, as kings are humiliated before me, remember, I exalt the humble. In Daniel 5, as we saw last week at a king's party, as he's full of arrogance, God is reminding us, I humble the proud. Now, we saw last week the end of the Babylonian reign as King Belshazzar is killed. Babylon is done. They have lost to the Persians. Now, King Darius is on the scene. Now, not to get too deep into the weeds here, but I believe that King Darius could also be King Cyrus. Okay? That's who is now in charge. Now, what's significant about what we're about to see in Daniel chapter 6 is that according to Ezra chapter 1, the Lord stirred within the heart of the king to write a proclamation to everyone in his vast empire, not only that he is going to send the Jews back to Judah, but to send them with silver and gold and livestock so that they can rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Now, let's not miss God, what God is doing here. Under the prophet Jeremiah, he says, you're going to go into captivity for 70 years, 70. Well, guess how many years it's been? 70 years. Jeremiah also foretells of a day of a king where God's going to put it in his heart to send the people back to the land. Guess what's happening in Daniel 6? There, God has put it in the heart of the king to send the people back. That's what's happening in the backstory. Just a reminder, I was reading this morning in my quiet time from Proverbs 21:1. A king's heart is like channeled water in the Lord's hand. He directs it wherever he chooses. So what we see is God stirring within the heart of King Cyrus, of this King Darius, who I believe is the same person, two different names, same person, who is now sending the people back. Sure enough, under the leadership of Zerubbabel, who then goes back to the land of promise. And as you read the book of Ezra, which you could read now from chapter 6, it's about the same time frame of what's happening in history, they go back to the land of promise. Well, not everyone goes back to the land. Daniel's old, probably in his 80s here at this point, and he stays in Persia because God still has work for him to do here. So in chapter 6, we see the transfer of power that takes place from Babylon. And now we have a new Persian king who is setting up his government. This is what we see happening in Daniel 6. Let's read the text together. Daniel chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, and the Holy Scripture says this. Darius decided to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom stationed throughout the realm, and over them three administrators, including Daniel. These satraps would be accountable to them so that the king would not be defrauded. Daniel distinguished himself above the administrators and satraps because he had an extraordinary spirit. So the king planned to set him over the whole realm. The administrators and satraps, therefore, kept trying to find a charge against Daniel regarding the kingdom, but they could find no charge or corruption, for he was trustworthy, and no negligence or corruption was found in him. Then these men said, "We will never find any charge against this Daniel unless we find something against him concerning the law of his God." So the administrators and satraps went together to the king and said to him, "May King Darius live forever. All the administrators of the kingdom, the prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an edict that for 30 days, anyone who petitions any god or man except you, the king, will be thrown into the lion's den. Therefore, your majesty, establish the edict and sign the document so that, as a law of the Medes and Persians, it is irrevocable and cannot be changed." So King Darius signed the written edict. When Daniel learned that the document had been signed, he went into his house. The windows in its upstairs room opened towards Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees, prayed, and gave thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel petitioning and imploring his God. So they approached the king and asked about his edict. "Didn't you sign an edict that for 30 days any person who petitions any god or man except you, the king, will be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "As a law of the Medes and Persians, the order stands and is irrevocable." Then they replied to the king, "Daniel, one of the Judean exiles, has ignored you, the king, and the edict you signed, for he prays three times a day." As soon as the king heard this, he was very displeased. He set his mind on rescuing Daniel and made every effort until sundown to deliver him. Then these men went together to the king and said to him, "You know, your majesty, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no edict or ordinance the king establishes can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you continually serve, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet ring of his nobles so that nothing in regard to Daniel could be changed. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he reached the den, he cried out in anguish to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God," the king said, "has your God, whom you continually serve, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Then Daniel spoke with the king, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, for I was found innocent before him. And also before you, your majesty, I have done no harm." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to take Daniel out of the den. When Daniel was brought up from the den, he was found to be unharmed, for he trusted in his God. The king then gave the command, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and thrown into the lion's den, they, their children, and their wives. They had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to those of every people, nation, and language who live on the whole earth, "May your prosperity abound. I issue a decree that in all my royal dominion, people must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his dominion has no end. He rescues and delivers, and he performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. For he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. God providentially places Daniel as a high-ranking official in the Persian government org chart. Due to the jealousy of his co-workers who manipulate the king, Daniel is persecuted for his faith and then sentenced to death by lions. This morning, I want you to notice in the text how Daniel responded to the persecution, how he is foreshadowing Jesus, and what this means for us today. The first thing I want you to see in the text, Daniel faithfully displayed the character of God. Daniel faithfully displayed the character of God. This newly established king has staffed Daniel in a crucial position within the corporate structure of the Medo-Persian Empire government. That the king is in charge. Under him are three administrators, and then under them are 120 satraps. Daniel's one of the three. He's one of the leading men. His direct report is to the king. This is a position of leadership and influence. Daniel has set himself apart from all other government leaders. He's a holdover from the Babylonian reign. He's distinguished above the administrations and the admins and the satraps because he, verse 3, had an extraordinary spirit. Now we know that it's the Holy Spirit who is resting upon Daniel's life. He's a man of wisdom and understanding and godliness. Even as government leaders are trying to find a charge against him, they're unable to. His life is so above reproach. There's no accusation they can lob at him that would disqualify him from leadership. Verse 4, they could find no charge or corruption. For he was trustworthy, and no negligence or corruption was found in him. This is a man who's living a life of such moral purity, serving at the highest level of government. He's steadfastly committed to the Lord and honoring him while he is living in Babylon. Like Joseph before Pharaoh in Egypt, like Noah before the flood, like Esther before King Xerxes, here is Daniel living a life of godliness in an ungodly world. Beloved, as a follower of Jesus, God has called you to live a godly life in an ungodly world. That we are to be holy as he is holy. That we've been set apart. That we live a life for the glory of King Jesus. Yes. Do your coworkers, your neighbors, your teammates look at your life and say, man, there's something different about you. The way that you speak, the way that you live, the attitude that you have. Like Jesus has so transformed your heart and your life, he changes your facial expressions, the words, your tone. That Jesus is making you more gentle and more loving and more kind. He's making you a man of wisdom and grace and righteousness. Paul says it like this in Philippians 1:27, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. We are a people who've been ransomed by the precious blood of Jesus. He has died on the cross for our sins. And so now, because of what he's done for us, we are compelled to live a godly life in an ungodly world. As we are living in a type of Babylon and in a Persian culture where Jesus is not exalted, people do not love the Lord, what an opportunity for you to stand out and look different. It's against a dark backdrop that light shines the brightest. So as the culture around us gets darker and darker, what an opportunity we have to shine brighter and brighter the beauty and the love of Jesus Christ. You see, we want to live lives that glorify God. We want to be above reproach. We seek to live a blameless life in light of the true and greater Daniel. One whom the scribes and the Pharisees could find no corruption or charge. The one who was trustworthy in all of his ways. Quoting the prophet Isaiah, Simon Peter wrote this, 1 Peter 2:22, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Isn't that interesting? Even as we're seeing in the life of Daniel, they're describing a character. I mean, there's no corruption in this man. This is a man who is above reproach. Well, he is ultimately driving us to one who is even greater, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is sinless in all of his ways, the one in whom there is no corruption in his mouth. This is a man who glorified the Lord with his life. You see, Jesus is the sinless one, the righteous Son of God who is perfect in all of his ways. He lived that perfect sinless life that you and I couldn't live. But he did it for us on our behalf. For the glory of God, Jesus lived a sinless life so that when you turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ by faith, God accounts the perfect sinless life of Jesus to you. It's a beautiful, holy reversal. I wish we had more time to unpack this, but I seek to weave this in and out of my sermons with you because it's so vital. Because in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says that God made him who knew no sin become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Because Jesus lived that perfect sinless life that you couldn't live and died the death that you deserved, when you turn from your sin and trust in him by faith, God takes the sinless perfection of Jesus and accounts it to you. God looks at you as perfect, righteous, holy, sinless. Kenneth, I don't feel that way. Well, guess what? Neither do I. But our standing before God is not based upon our feelings.
That's right.
It's based upon the truth of the finished work of Jesus on your behalf. You are so loved by Jesus that he accounts his perfect righteousness to you when you, by faith, trust in him. So even as Daniel is living out a righteous and godly life in an ungodly world, we see how he is ultimately driving us to a true and greater Daniel who will live that perfect life. And when you trust in him, he makes you positionally right before God. So Daniel here is displaying the character of God. Now, so too must we. You see, if you go and live a life that does not glorify Christ with your life, you are lying about the gospel.
That's right.
Okay? You're lying about who you are. Ungodliness in the life of a believer is an oxymoron.
That's right.
Doesn't make sense. Okay. We are a people who live lives that glorify Christ. And so when you glorify Jesus with your godly life, your godly words, your godly attitudes, you're saying, yep, the gospel is true. And people around you can see it. Second thing I want you to see in the text is Daniel faithfully maintained a consistent devotion to God. So since the government leaders could find no accusation against Daniel's character, they had to try a different angle, different attack. So they went after the law of God because they know that Daniel's going to consistently be on his knees praying. They set an ambush around his devotion to God. So they coerce King Darius to sign into law that for the next 30 days, if anyone prays to any god except for the king, they get thrown into the lion's den. Foolishly, the king took the bait. He signs it into law. Now, the law does not affect Daniel at all. His allegiance is to the king. He obeys God's law over man-made laws. See, as a believer, your allegiance, first and foremost, is to the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, before any earthly king.
Amen.
Your allegiance is not primarily to a political party or to a government or to a president or a governor or a mayor. Your primary allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We answer unto him. He is the one to whom we must give an account. This is what we see throughout the book of Daniel, is that when we have a choice to either obey God or obey government, we obey God. We deal with the consequences. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to choose between bowing to an idol or facing a fiery furnace, it wasn't even a question. You see, obedience to the Lord always comes first, regardless of consequence. Last month, I received a text message from a Westwood member who shared with me about a time that the company that he was working for told him to stop working with Christian organizations. And then they took it a step further. They started to threaten that if he didn't stop selling stocks that met Christian criteria, he would lose his job. At the time, he had a wife and 4 kids. And he wrote to me, he says, "When I refused, they fired me. I went 9 months without a job, but the Lord provided for us at every turn. We never missed a meal, never missed a mortgage payment. We never lacked medical coverage. Even at Christmas time, the kids were well taken care of by others." He said, "God truly showed himself faithful and shines his light in the darkest of times. I preach to produce men and women like this." That if your job says you will walk away from your faithfulness to Jesus or else, you can stand firm like Daniel and say, "I'll take the whatever else you got." The decision's already been made, and it's not by you. You ain't the king. I will not give an account to you on the last day. I'm going to glorify the Lord and I am going to honor him. There may be times when you're going to be put in a position as an employee at your company in which you're going to be forced to choose compliance to ungodly rules or mandates or face consequences. How will you respond? I think there's a lesson for us to learn from Daniel, because notice he does not get angry. He doesn't get cantankerous. He doesn't get violent. He doesn't even grumble. What does he do? He humbly and consistently keeps getting low before the Lord and trusting him. Put your finger on verse 10. When Daniel learned that the document had been signed, he went into his house. The windows in its upstairs room opened toward Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees, prayed, and gave thanks to his God, watch this, just as he had done before. It's as if this new law has been instituted, and he's like, so? So what? Nothing changes. You see, you can write all the laws you want. I'm going to keep hitting my knees, and I'm going to keep seeking the face of God. Here's a question. Hypothetically, let's say the governor of Alabama instituted this law into an edict, but she made it retroactive for the past 30 days. Would you be thrown in jail for your prayer life? Has your prayer life for the past 30 years been so devoted as Daniel's is that you would be indicted against an edict like this? You see, it's easy to say, man, I'm going to be just like Daniel. If the king raises up, I'm just going to do what Daniel does. No. Here. Okay. The question is, are you living it out now? Are you walking in obedience now? That's good. Okay. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. If you're constantly waiting to feel inspiration before you obey, you are going to lead an immature life.
That's right.
Far too many believers are waiting until they feel like obeying, until they actually obey. That is immature. Mature believers obey the Lord even when they don't feel like it. You see, you discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. When you think about Jesus' command, Luke 9:23, that if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself daily. Daily, daily. Let him deny himself daily, take up his cross and follow me. You see, the call to be a disciple means you're going to be devoted to him regardless of how you feel. Whether you feel like getting in the Word or not, you're getting in the Word. Whether you feel like praying or you don't feel like praying, you seek the face of God. Can I be transparent with you? All my quiet times are not always fireworks. Okay? There's times where I get alone with the Lord and I read his word and I pray, and there's not just this incredible mountaintop moment where the Shekinah falls. It doesn't happen.
That's right.
Those are sweet moments when they do. But as a follower of Jesus, there's this cumulative effect that happens. That when you keep getting in the Word, you keep seeking the face of God, you keep getting in your prayer closet and seeking the face of God day after day after day, God begins to show incredible grace upon your life and you begin to grow. It's not based upon how you feel. You discipline yourself. Here is Daniel, where his life is under threat, and what does he do? Nothing changes. He gets on his knees. He seeks the face of God as he has always done before. You see, preparation for the lion's den begins in your prayer closet. God didn't just throw Daniel in the lion's den and say, I hope he does a good job. No, Daniel's already been seeking the face of God, living a life that glorifies him. The way that you prepare yourself for these significant moments is daily devoting your heart over and over to the Lord. You see, if Jesus, the eternal Son of God, would regularly retreat away from the crowds to seek God in prayer, how much more should we? We are a people who are constantly in desperate need of the grace of God. And so God will meet with us when we seek him in prayer. And so we set this regular devotion when we get alone with him. Hear me, you need the Bible every day.
That's right.
You need prayer every day. Your Bible is more important than food. And your prayer life is more important than breathing. You have access to the sovereign king of the universe who bends his ear and listens to you. In the moments where you're in your bedroom or in your prayer closet, you're just like, I don't feel like my prayers are going anywhere. They're hitting the ceiling, going nowhere. Make no mistake. God sees, God hears, God knows, and God is personally involved. He cares about you. You're minimizing the cross when you say that God cannot hear me pray. That's one of the things that Jesus died for, was to give you access 24/7 to the God of the universe. So Daniel faithfully displayed the character of God. Daniel faithfully maintained a consistent devotion to God. But number three, Daniel faithfully personified a confidence in God. Daniel's found guilty of breaking the prayer law and is sentenced to death by lions. The king, verse 14, tries to get Daniel out of it, tries to rescue him. No way around it, right? Daniel's in trouble. He's thrown into the lion's den. The king declares, may your God, whom you continually serve, rescue you. A stone is brought, placed over the den. Stay with me. The king seals it with the signet ring, meaning it's done. His fate is sealed. There's no changing it. That night, the king can't eat. He can't sleep. He won't be entertained. He's in turmoil over the innocent man who's been sentenced to death. At first light, the king makes a beeline to the lion's den, removes the stone. The king cries out, Daniel, servant of living God, has your God, whom you continually serve, been able to rescue from the lions? Daniel responds that God has sent his angels who shut the lion's mouth, and the king erupts in celebration. Okay, guys, here we go. Daniel's rescue here in the text is pointing us to the gospel. Like Daniel, there were men who schemed against Jesus. Like Daniel, no charges would stick against Jesus. Like Daniel, Jesus was arrested while he was praying. Like Daniel, Jesus was found innocent before God. Like Daniel, a politician was unsuccessful in stopping Jesus' execution. Like Daniel, Jesus was sentenced to death. Like Daniel, Jesus descended into the pit. Like Daniel, the pit was covered with the stone and sealed. Like Daniel, Jesus' friends grieved his death. Like Daniel, Jesus' friends sprint to the tomb early in the morning. Like Daniel, when the stone is rolled away, Jesus walks out alive. Like Daniel, Jesus' resurrection results in God's glory being declared amongst the nations. Don't miss these gospel parallels that are happening right here in front of us. What's happening to Daniel is foreshadowing an even greater Savior, the true and greater Daniel, who will go through the same suffering, difficulty, burial, and resurrection that we see happening with Daniel happened ultimately in Jesus. There is a gospel parallel all over Daniel chapter 6 that is driving us to the person and work of Jesus. And as the king erupts in celebration, the text says he's overjoyed. Because Daniel's coming out of sure death into life. This is significant here. You see, for us, here we go. Every day is Easter, y'all. Come on. Jesus is still alive. We don't wait to put on pastels in the spring to celebrate an even reality that happens every day of the year. Which means every day you can wake up overjoyed that Jesus defeated death, and because he is alive, so too are you. You see, the gospel changes everything. Here is this Persian king who has a heart for Daniel, has a heart for making sure he stays alive. He couldn't save him, but God saw fit to save his life, bring him from the tomb out and alive. And the beauty is now he is alive and pointing us to Jesus, who under certain death came out alive. You see, you too are saved from certain death. How do I experience that? Well, it tells us there in verse 23. Look at the end of verse 23. For he trusted in his God.
Yes.
He trusted. Yes. He believed. He banked his soul upon the Lord. You too are saved in the same way. You are rescued from certain death.
Yes.
By putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what happens to the enemies. Like Daniel's enemies, Jesus' enemies will face the sentence of eternal death. Make no mistake. Those who maliciously accuse Daniel are thrown into the lion's den with their children and their wives. Once again, a reminder that sin always affects more than one person.
That's right.
The idea that my sin only affects me is a lie. Sin always affects more than just one person. But there's good news for broken, sinful people like us. You see, unlike Daniel, Jesus actually does die. And he takes sin and death on himself to save us from sin and death. So Jesus comes, he gives us life, he dies, he goes to the pit of death, he pays the debt we owe, and he now rises again, defeating death once and for all time for those who trusted him. So now, here's your impact point. Here's what we do with this. Take joy. Celebrate. Jesus has overcome death, so let's go tell the world. Isn't this amazing? Look at how Darius, this king, responds. End of the chapter, we'll be done. I issue a decree, verse 26, that in all my royal dominion, people must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed. His dominion has no end. He rescues, he saves, he delivers. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth, for he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. All nations, verse 25, every people, language, are hearing about the God of Daniel. Because he went to the tomb and he came out alive.
Yes.
So now because Jesus went to the tomb and came out alive, we've got a gospel to preach to the nations,
yes,
to our neighbors.
Yes.
The good news that Jesus has died, Jesus was buried,
yes,
and Jesus is alive. Trust in him. Yes. Believe the gospel.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
So now you can be thrown into a cage with a leopard.
Your young day.
And have no fear. Father, thank you for this wonderful gospel, this amazing text, driving us to your perfect Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Oh, Father, I pray that you would give us as a church a faith to face persecution without fear or grumbling or complaining. A confidence in your presence with us that no matter what we face, we do not fear, falter, or retreat. We keep being faithful. We keep hitting our knees over and over and over. Coming to the God of all grace who gives us the grace we need to persevere. Lord, I pray today that you would strengthen the faith of your people today. Lift their eyes to the reality that because Jesus is alive, so too are we. Death has lost its sting. Thank you, Lord. We have victory in Jesus. I pray, God, that you would use us as a church to boldly proclaim, boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus here and all over the world. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. If you're here today and don't know Christ, please don't leave without trusting in Jesus. At the close of our service, we're going to have some encouragers over here at the Next Steps. They'd love to talk with you and help you take that next step. Secondly, we're going to continue our worship out in the atrium. There are boxes out there in which you can give. I want to invite you, please keep being generous. When you and I give to Westwood, the gospel is going forth all over the world. Not only did we get to give a whole lot of Bibles out to first graders, in just a minute, I'm heading in the back from the next service, we get to baptize a young girl who recently put her faith in Jesus because of what we did at Easter. She heard the gospel. She trusted in Christ. We get to celebrate that. I heard a story this morning about how the gospel is flourishing in different parts of the world amongst unreached people groups, and he's using Westwood members to do it. Y'all, the gospel cannot be stopped. So let's keep being generous in our giving so we can keep reaching more people with the gospel. I want you to know I'm crazy about you. I love you so much. It's 10:22. We ran late today. I apologize, but not really. But I want you to know I love you so much, but Jesus loves you more. Let's go and impact our world for Jesus. May God richly bless you. We are sent.